Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let me read to you just a few verses from verse 26. Acts chapter 26. Get it right. Acts 8, 26. We've been thinking about this remarkable meeting between Philip and this man known as the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. It is a remarkable little incident, as we've been seeing. It's remarkable for a number of reasons. It's remarkable because it reminds us that it's not those who have great intellect, a great privilege and an ethos about their life, who necessarily become Christians. That Christianity actually can't be understood unless we acknowledge and see the work of the supernatural, the way in which Philip is guided by God, and we're told quite clearly he's led by the Spirit of God to this particular man, this Ethiopian eunuch. It's a remarkable story too, because obviously it's in Acts, and it's one of the ways in which Luke says, look, this Christianity that began with Jesus Christ and his apostles, how did it grow? What made it have such a powerful powerful influence in changing the life of Roman society? And what Luke does, he presents a number of scenarios and stories and says, well, here's one. Here's a picture of something that happened. And I'm including it really for you to say, look, how does someone become a Christian? What happens? And so we get this story of Philip meeting this eunuch. And we come, I suppose, to the point in the story where I'd say it's probably that most unlike 21st century moment of the story, if I can put it that way. And it's really found in those words that they ended with in Acts 8 and verse 35, because we're told that having drawn near to this chariot, where this man was reading out loud from the Old Testament, what we recognize as the book of Isaiah and chapter 53, and Philip comes and says, look, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. Come up into the chariot. Who is this writing about? I recognize he says that there's something being said here. It's in this powerful language of sacrifice, of a sheep being offered and slaughtered, but who's being spoken of? And then we find these words, don't we? It says that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. It is, in many ways, the great turning point in the story. And it is, of course, the great turning point in the life of anybody and everybody who ever hears the gospel message. Whether we are a Christian here this evening or we're not, or we're somebody who has been around Christian things, our life is never the same once we hear the gospel message. Now, I don't mean necessarily by that we just hear someone say something about Christianity. What's clear from here is that Philip is going to go on. He's going to explain to this man what the Christian message is. And the moment that happened to this man, he was faced with making a response. He had to make a decision. Was it true what this man, Philip, was explaining about this Bible that he was reading? Could he trust this message? Could he fully be convinced intellectually and morally that this message was true and that he had to believe it? Or could he just pass it by? And that, of course, is the great question that the Christian gospel always asks. That once it comes to someone, once it's begun to be explained to them, once they begin to see something as a message, it's asking, what are you going to do? Once, if you like this phrase, preach Jesus, once he's heard of Jesus, there's a response that needs to be made. And that, of course, as I said, gives us that we find ourselves facing the very first 21st century problem. And that's simply this, isn't it? The whole idea of preaching has got a bad, bad reputation. I don't know what you think about it. In the media, what's one of the kind of current phrases that's used? Not necessarily about Christianity, God forbid, but preachers of hate. Preachers of hate. The idea when we hear the word preaching, it's the idea of someone kind of wagging their finger at us. And as it were, pointing out things that are wrong about us. Preaching doesn't have a particularly good reputation, does it? And yet, here's the thing. The Christian church and the Christian gospel is built upon preaching. Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were, first and foremost, preachers. The man that he was reading about, this Ethiopian eunuch, this man Isaiah, like all the prophets of the Old Testament, they were preachers. They were men who, first and foremost, believed that there was a need to share this message of God with those of their contemporaries. Preaching is essential to the Christian church. In fact, someone has estimated that there are some in the New Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament, there are some 60 different words that are used, which we often translate as preaching or telling or sharing. Three of the most important of those actually occur in this chapter 8, and particularly in this incident. If you just look in chapter 8, we're told about Philip first of all when he first comes to us in verse 5. We're told that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The word there simply it's explained that Philip went down and as the opportunity he spoke out publicly this message. He talked about Jesus and what he had done. He proclaimed it. If you look further down into verse 25, we're told that just before he meets this eunuch, Philip is coming back to Jerusalem and others with him. So when they are testified and preached the word of the Lord, they return to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The word used there is the word we can some say testify. These men witnessed. They said, look, here we are sharing with you something that we know is a fact, something that we've seen, something that we know is true. And then if you actually come in also into verse 25, where it's got, they were preaching and they testified, they preached a word. There's another word there, which is very familiar to Christians. It's the word from which we get good news, gospel. And that simply is just a way to announce. So Philip here is doing something that Christians have always done. Philip is doing something here that Christians need to be reminded has to be done. To preach Jesus. It's interesting that sometimes even the church gets a bit confused on this, because so often think that Christians preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that they're to preach it to unbelievers. The interesting thing, of course, that's generally not the case. We read in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, look, I want to come and preach the good news to you. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Christians. I want to share, I want to preach this good news about Jesus. Let me try and do something very briefly this evening, okay? You've heard that, if you're a teacher, you may have heard that thing about the five little friends. The five little friends that help us learn and understand who, what, where, when and how. You know that one? Let me ask kind of five very simple questions about these, what's happening in these words that we've described, Philip and this youth young. Who preached this good news? Well, the answer is Philip. And we need to say straight and forward, let's get this straight. Here is a very ordinary man. Just like you and I, a human being. He's, you could say in one sense, he's quite a challenged man. Because he was a father. But a father of at least four daughters. Bad enough having two, let alone four. I mean, but a father, he was an ordinary man. But he was a man, he was a man who had a message. You see, Christians have a message. The idea that somehow Christians are kind of are a bit woolly. Well, some of us are woolly, I know, but you know, a bit woolly in their thinking, and somehow they kind of got they have this nice kind of fuzzy feelings, and therefore they kind of gather at church, or they need an emotional crutch, and it's religion. No, Christians are people who have a message that can be explained, and a message that can be reasoned, a message that actually can have propositions and be held up and proven. There's a message, and Philip had this message. He says to this man, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no. What's it? Philip says, let me explain it to you. He preached to him Jesus. But as well as that, Philip explained the message because he was a man who had an experience. And it comes out early on in the passage. What do you make when it says, and we looked at this briefly, we're told that the Spirit says to Philip, go near to the carriage. Now, why does Luke include that? I'll tell you for why. It's so that we don't forget that Philip, like every other man or woman who has heard the message of Jesus, has had an experience. An experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That this message that they have come to believe and can be explained is a message that is so great and wonderful, yet a message they just cannot understand until the Spirit of God begins to work. He's a man with a message and a man with experience. And he has a message to share. It's not as like, he's not like, you know, he's not like the kiddie in play school or at the party, you know, and suddenly gets a box of Smarties and thinks, I want these, and hides them away. He cannot help but understand. If this message which he has heard about Jesus is true, if his experience that he has known in coming to faith in Jesus is real, he has to, as the opportunity arises, he has to share this message with others. Philip was a man who knew the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in making a Christian. And as a Christian, he wanted to share that message with the eunuch. So, who preached? When did he preach the gospel? When did he preach this message? Well, if you look carefully, he preached it wherever he went. And yes, we can say, well, Philip was a particularly gifted evangelist, and the church recognized that. But that actually lets off the hook a bit, doesn't it? Because really, the essence that we find in the book of Acts about the Christian church is this, that wherever they went, they couldn't help themselves but share the message. It didn't mean that every time they went up to every Tom, Dick and Harry in the street, and took them by the scruff of the neck and said, look, I want to tell you something. No, it didn't mean that. It meant that the manner of their life and their desire and their longing was to share this message of Jesus. And particularly, you notice here, Philip took the opportunity as it arose. This man, for whatever reason, is reading the Bible. Why is he reading it? Philip doesn't really know, does he? But he says, look, do you know what you're reading? Can I help you? Can I explain it to you? He preached when and whether. But here's a more important question, though. How did he preach? How did he preach? Well, if you look at the conversation, it pretty was, he couldn't imagine him, could you? You couldn't imagine him kind of sitting in a chariot next to God. It must have couldn't have been that big a space, could it? You couldn't imagine him standing there shouting and hollering and waving like, he wasn't speaking to a vast crowd, he was speaking to one man. But as he spoke, of course, there would have been certain things that would have been true. He would have spoke with a clarity. A clarity, what I mean by that is this. He would have said, look, let me explain to you who is being spoken about here in this passage. Let me explain to you about who the sheep is and why the sheep is taken to the slaughter. Let me explain to you how he behaved. Let me talk to you about Jesus. He explained with a clarity. He explained with a conviction. Just like Paul, he would have said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone, because everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs to know this good news. Everyone needs to know their story. Everyone needs to know the truth, don't they? That we are who we are. We are created as God, by God, as God's creatures. We live in God's world. We live as those who have broken God's law. We are those who know what it is to live without God and rebel against it. And we need to hear this good news that Jesus has come to save and cause us to repent and believe. He would have spoke with compassion, wouldn't he? Just like Paul. He says, you know, the love of Jesus Christ constrains me. It compels me. Because I know something of how much Jesus has loved me and what he's done for me, I want to share him with others. So he didn't preach it in him, wagging his finger at him. He didn't preach it in somebody who, you know, was some sort of low life, if I could put it that way. But he did explain to him with great joy, with intensity, I'm sure, with excitement, this wonderful message about what? About morality? No. About philosophy? No. He shared with him the good news. He preached to him, Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's Christianity. If you're not a Christian this evening, I could just put it to you like this. There's a question just for you to think about. Before you dismiss Christianity. Please make sure that you can legitimately, reasonably, with clear reason, dismiss Jesus Christ of Nazareth as somebody who was not who he said he was. Because if you can, of course, if you can somehow eradicate Jesus from history, which I think even the most rampant atheists wouldn't want to say was possible, if you can somehow eradicate his teaching, if you can somehow remove what he did, then surely you can not listen to the message. But until you can do that, surely you want to listen. Now, I don't know what side of the divide you're going to be on, and I don't really, you know, that's entirely up to you. But it would be, in one sense, wouldn't it? It would be foolish to decide who you're going to vote for in the next London mayor elections, or what your position is on, you know, the EU referendum, before you've heard the sides of the story, wouldn't you? And maybe you're here this evening, and you're not sure why you're here. Or maybe you are and you think, I'm here because, you know, I don't get this Christianity. But actually, can I say, do you not need to hear what the message is? Let me ask a fourth thing then. And it's worth asking, isn't it, this before we come to the final one. Why did Philip preach the gospel? Or you can say that's easy because surely from what Luke tells me, he was being moved to. He's being told to go and share. Well, yes, that's true. But why did he preach the gospel? Why should this man have left his family, have gone to the city of Samaria and been involved in a very active work and been, you know, quite publicly engaged and with lots of people, suddenly leave it all and go on this quiet desert road with this one individual? Why take the time? Why exert the energy and the sweat? Why make the effort? Why do Christians think it's so important? Maybe you're here and you're here because perhaps a work colleague or a family has shared something in the gospel and you're thinking, why do they keep talking to me about it? I'm not really interested. Why is that? Well, can I give you a couple of reasons as to why it is? I think the first of them is this. Why did Philip preach Jesus? Because he knew that God was love. He understood that God was love. And he didn't understand by that this kind of vague idea, this nice kind of feeling. He understood that a God who is love has to put that love into practice. He understood that God's love had been revealed, and that God's love was so great towards his creation, to those he had made, that this gospel message of Jesus was sent. He had to share the message because he wanted to be obedient to what he knew Jesus had taught. He said to the disciples, I want you to go out into all the world, and that's a pretty wide remit, isn't it? And share this good news. He wanted to be sharing it because he'd been specifically sent to this particular man. You know, God clearly had laid something on his heart. Philip, it's this guy, it's this man that I want you to share this message with. Why did he share it with him? And here's something that might surprise you. He shared it with him because he had been taught something that he'd not understood before. He'd been taught to understand the value of every individual soul. Do you know one of the great tragedies that about us as we live? Do you know what it is? It is tragically that we don't understand what a precious, 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 the greatest gift we have is the soul that God has given to us. That faculty that allows us to know him. That faculty that separates us from every other creature. that faculty to think and to reason and to know right and wrong and to know joy and so on. That is a great tragedy. Jesus once said it, you know, what should a person gain if they had the whole world and lose their soul? And Philip began to understand, and that's why we're sharing this good news. He cared about this man. He cared about him and where he was going and what would happen to him. And because of that, he wanted to share and preach Jesus to him. He shared with him too. Why? Because he knew the time was short. He didn't know where this man had come from. We probably guessed it might have been Jerusalem. Might have come out in the conversation. He may have got some idea where he's going. But he knew this. He wouldn't probably have another opportunity. But the time was short, wasn't it? Oh, it's not short, is it? You know, I'm only 10. I'm only 12. I've got 70, 80 years. Well, I don't know about that, nor do you. In that sense, time is short, isn't it? And Philip appreciated that, and he wanted to share the gospel with him. And here's another reason. Why did he share? Why did he preach Jesus? Because Christianity is not an exercise in self-discovery. You know, that's a very kind of, that's a very important thing. And in many ways it's right today, whether it's in our education system or the way we live. It's all about, you've got to discover this yourself. It's about your journey. And there's a sense in which, of course, that's very true. But you cannot take that philosophy to Christianity. Yes, of course, the Bible encourages you to seek and to ask questions and to look. And there's this great call from Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God. But actually, Christianity is not an exercise in self-discovery. Rather, it's a response of a seeker who's heard the message about Jesus and begun to understand through the work of the Spirit that they need to repent and believe. That's why Philip was sharing. But that brings me to the last little thing, isn't it? I mean, finally there, what did he preach? It seems very simple, doesn't it, to say, Philip preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. What did that mean? What did that mean? Well, I tell you what it must have meant first of all, mustn't it? It meant, surely, that he didn't speak about religion or a religious ideal or a philosophy. He spoke about a real person. He spoke about a person who lived and breathed. He spoke about Jesus. Let me try and just kind of flesh that out a little bit in a little bit more detail. He spoke about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one by whom the Father made heaven and earth and everything in it. There's Jesus, we're taught, the great Creator God. That's who he's speaking about. He spoke about Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that this message of Christianity talks about. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's the Son, Jesus, who had come to the earth and that Philip had heard about and believed and was now sharing. He spoke about a Jesus who came into the world that he made, entering his own creation and setting up a home amongst us. That he was mysteriously born of a virgin mother who actually held her little baby boy in her arms and nursed him at her breast. That's the Jesus she shared with him. He spoke about the Jesus who, yes, although he was the eternal Son of God, took a true human body. One just like ours. One that needed air to breathe. Food to eat, that felt pain, that grew tired and weary. He preached about a Jesus who himself preached wonderful messages, who exercised great power over creation, over demons and death itself. He preached about a Jesus who even those who didn't like him realized he was somebody who had an authority that placed him far above every other ordinary human being. He preached a living Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, who chose to give his life on the cross, who chose the cross, was not conned or railroaded or out of a sense of failure. He chose deliberately, purposely, the cross to suffer in the place of sinners like you and me, to hang there in their place, to shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven before a holy God, and who was buried, put in a grave and seen to be put in a grave and sealed in a grave. And then 3 days later, as the ladies came to the tomb to wrap what they thought was his body in spices, had risen and wasn't there. And then met with his disciples. That's who he preached. But there is something else here. He preached the good news about Jesus. And if you're kind of a skeptic here this evening, here's something that I've prayed really hard about this today, because I just want to get this so right, because it's so important. He preached the good news of Jesus from the Old Testament prophecies. He comes across this man reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I hope any English students here will forgive me what I'm about to say. But having spent a couple of years trying to do my level English and study Chaucer, I find myself asking why. Why? I mean, can you understand Chaucer? I mean, what has Chaucer got to say to the 21st century? And if you had an English teacher like I did, who was a kind of a bit of throwback from the hippie and thought Chaucer was the best thing since sliced bread, it kind of just... But just suppose Chaucer wrote about the 21st century. Just suppose he didn't just write about the 21st century. Just suppose he wrote about a specific historical figure of the 21st century. And then just suppose he didn't just write about him, but he wrote with minute detail and understanding about what this person in the 21st century, some 800 years after he had lived, would do. What he would say. What would happen to him. Now, if you can think about that, you get some idea of the marvelous nature of what we call biblical prophecy. One of the great truths that underlies the fact that Christians believe the Bible is a supernatural, it's the Word of God, is this great phenomenon of prophecy. The way in which God showed certain individuals hundreds of years before, particularly when it comes about Jesus, of what he would be like, where he would be born, how he would grow, what would happen to him. And it's all written down there. And there's this man reading this book some 800 years. And if you think about it, actually, we're looking at stuff that's 2,000 years old. I'm not a clever guy, I'm not, but... So you could understand you thinking this, but why would someone like me, why would these people be here this evening listening to something that was written something 2,000 years ago about someone who was reading something some 800 years previously? What is something that was written in probably something about the 7th century BC got to say to us in the 21st century? Well, the Christian says everything. Everything. There's this wonderful authentication of God's message and of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's found in this prophecy. That they're just like any Christian can today. They can share this message about Jesus, whether it's about what he happened when he was here on earth and lived, or what it was told about him hundreds of years before. Why? Because the Bible's a complete unit. And you can sum the Bible up in one word in many ways. Jesus. It's about him. And here is this wonderful gift of prophecy that not only foretells God's message, but foretells what God was going to do and focuses upon Jesus. And that's why we're told here that Philip begins at this scripture, this passage of Isaiah that we read, and he begins to explain Jesus. There is a sense in which a Christian who is, I say this humbly, I don't want to kind of think, God forbid, arrogant, but a Christian who understands their faith is able to begin to explain the gospel from almost any part of the Bible, because they know it would lead them to Jesus and the message of the Jesus of Nazareth who died for sinners and rose again. And here is Philip sharing that message as he preached the good news of Jesus. And look at it, what's said about him. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. How docile sheep are, or seemingly. How silent they are when they're sheared. And here's the Christian, do you know, that's just how Jesus was. Jesus said quite clearly before he was taken to the cross, can I not command, call my Father, and he'll send 10,000 legions of angels to support me? No, but I chose to go this way. And when he was abused, and when the lies were spoken of him, did he open his mouth? With dignity, he walked towards the cross. Even when he couldn't carry the cross because of his sufferings, he went. Why? Because God so loved the world that he chose of his Son the only way that was possible for people like me and you to be reconciled. Through the life of righteousness and the death for sin of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a message that Philip shared with him. So when he preached to him Jesus, It wasn't a looking down his nose. And maybe you sometimes feel that. And sometimes we have to admit, we Christians, we're not always tactful. And you have to forgive us for that. But he preached a Jesus and said, look, I'm just like you. I know how empty life can be. I've not had the wealth and opportunity you've got, but I still know something of the emptiness of life. I know something of the failure in life and the sin in my own life. But I found this man, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. The Saviour, the Son of God. The sin bearer. And he's changed my life. He's made me a new creature. I'm now not what I once was. I now have a hope that I never once thought I could have. Is that true of you, I wonder? Is it true? The eunuch received the good news of Jesus as it was spoken to him. Have you? We will see that the eunuch believed the good news of Jesus. Do you have faith to embrace what God did through his Son at Calvary? Can you sing with the voice of faith, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood? Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Can you, like the eunuch, make this public confession of faith? Here's water, he says, let me be baptized. Let me publicly confess that Jesus now is mine. Can you live as he went on to live, a life changed because he'd met the risen Jesus? Oh, friends, if you go away with nothing this evening, please go away with this. There is an earnest, heartfelt longing and desire for you to hear the good news of Jesus. To listen to this wonderful message. Please forgive us if sometimes we're too enthusiastic or sometimes we don't explain it as clearly as we should. It's not the message, it's us. But oh friends, can you not hear him this evening? Jesus, how he stands over history, how he stands over our lives, how he will pursue you in love. There's a lovely book that is very old now, but had a wonderful title called The Hound of Heaven. And it's really a book written in prose, really, poetry. That talks about the way in which God pursued a particular man until he came to trust in Jesus. Have you heard him? Then believe. Call upon him. He's here. He's here by his Spirit. He ever lives. He will open up his arms to you now if you call. Oh, you say, you don't know the state of my life. I don't need to know that. He does. That's the thing. And still he loves. Me? Yes, he loves you. Will he accept me? Yes, he'll accept you. He will. He preached Jesus to him. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely little incident. We thank you for the way it expresses not only the eunuch's great need and therefore the need of every one of us, but also the way in which Christians, through the life of Philip, were to share and to make Jesus known. Lord, please, we pray afresh this evening, oh, that you'd open our ears, you'd open our hearts to the message of Jesus. Who can understand the love of the Son of God sent by the Father, contracted into that span of a child born in Bethlehem, given in life so that he might live in righteousness and die in the place of sinners. Oh, hear us, we pray. Speak to us and have mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.